The scripture reading for tonight is Genesis chapter 4. We will read verses 1 through 17. 1 through 17. Well, debated how much to read. To see more of the wickedness of Cain's line, let's actually read to 24. 1 through 24 of Genesis chapter 4. The text is verses 9 through 15, and that's a lengthy text. We won't reread it, but pay close attention to verses 9 through 15. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel unto his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day and from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other, Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. And so far do we read God's word. Cain's murder of Abel was not a murder, not a mere murder like you might hear about on the news today, but it was a murder that revealed the prophesied enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. God had prophesied of this enmity according to Genesis 3, verse 15. He said to Satan, and in the presence of Adam and Eve, He said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Cain's murder of Abel revealed that enmity that God promised between the two seeds. According to 1 John 3, verse 12, Cain murdered Abel because his brother's works were righteous and his were wicked. That's why he hated Abel. So this conflict between Cain and Abel was the first of many battles between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. A conflict that we continue to see today, a conflict that we even experience. Battles between Satan and his seed and God's people. Genesis 4, verses 9 through 15 give evidence of something wonderful, though. It gives evidence that God and His people have the victory in this conflict. Cain did not have the victory here. That's what the text shows. Yes, Abel died, but Abel went to heaven. What happened to Cain? He faced the judgment of the Almighty God. The punishment shows that God is on the side of His people. He takes their side. He brings them the victory. And the specific punishment that God gave Cain, that mark He gave him, also points to God's plan of salvation. Reminds us of that tonight. God put a mark on Cain so that he stayed alive. And He put that mark on him so he would stay alive for a reason. God would keep him alive so that God might bring about His plan of salvation. So that God might bring a great deliverance to His people, specifically the deliverance of the flood. We'll see that tonight. This is all part of God's plan of deliverance for His dear children. Let's consider the text tonight then under the theme, Jehovah's Judgment on Cain. Jehovah's judgment on Cain. First, Cain's unrepentance. Second, Jehovah's judgment. And third, Cain's mark. First, Cain's unrepentance. After Cain murdered Abel, Jehovah came to Cain and put him, as it were, on trial. God said to him, according to verse 9, He said, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And we don't know all the details of this scene. Scripture does not give them. But it does appear that God came to Cain a little while after he murdered his brother. By this time, it appears Cain wasn't in the same place he was before when he had murdered his brother. He had obviously moved on. Now, several minutes had probably passed. He was probably going about his business, working in his fields. And that's when God came to him and confronted him with the question, "Where is Abel thy brother?" Notice a few things about the question. First, God's question about where Abel was does not indicate that God didn't know the answer. God knows everything. God knew that Cain had murdered his brother in the field. God knew exactly where in the field Abel was. God even knew Cain's attitude about his murder. He knew it all. But Jehovah, with His question, does not accuse Cain directly. Nor did he even suggest that Cain was guilty of any wrongdoing. Instead, he asked a searching question to Cain. A searching question, really leaving it to Cain to answer that question and to confess his sin. God came to him and simply asked him where his brother was. The answer to that question would expose Cain's heart and show if he was sorry or not. It would show if he was repentant or not. And it would really leave him without excuse. God gave Cain right here an opportunity to say that he was sorry, to confess his sin and pray for forgiveness in the blood of that promised seed of the woman. And remember that in the way of repentance, there is forgiveness, and there would have been for Cain as well. Think of King David. He committed murder. He murdered Uriah, not a king, but one of his trusted soldiers. He murdered him. David, according to Psalm 32 and 51, was shown that sin. He confessed it and looked for forgiveness in the blood of the Messiah to come, and God forgave him. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the people that were guilty of murdering Jesus. Put him on the cross. Peter shows them that in his sermon in Acts 2. You were guilty. You cried out, crucify him. Well, the Holy Spirit worked through that sermon and those people to repent. We read of that repentance in Acts 2, verses 37 through 40. God forgave them. Forgave them for that heinous crime of murder. There would have been forgiveness too for Cain if he had repented. As we heard this morning, God doesn't forgive because one is sorry or because someone confesses and repents. God only forgives because of or on the basis of Jesus Christ's work at the cross. That's where Christ paid for sin. That's the basis for forgiveness. God does forgive, though, in the way of one confessing their sins. When one confesses their sins to God, God declares to their conscience, you are forgiven. Your debts are taken away. You're righteous in Christ. That's the God-ordained way in which He forgives. And Cain would have had forgiveness in that way of confession and repentance. The same is true for us. The same is true for us. God puts us on trial today. He does. He does that through the preaching. Through the reading of the law and the preaching this morning and even now, He says to us, did you obey me? God says to us, did you obey me perfectly? That's my demand. You know that. Did you obey me? And it's not just through the preaching that He confronts us, but there are times too where He confronts us through people, especially people in authority over us. He may confront us through our parents, through our teachers, through the elders, through the minister. And kids, you understand this. Your parents may say, did you obey me? You're on trial there. They say, did you do this activity I told you not to do? God's in control of that. God's in control of that question you're asked. Well, know that there is forgiveness for those who confess their sins and look to Jesus Christ. God wonderfully declares to their conscience, you are forgiven. You are righteous before me in the blood of the Savior. God put Cain on trial. He asked him where his brother was. What was Cain's answer? Did he repent? Was he sorry? Did he look to the Messiah, the promised one? No. Cain's answer showed he was unrepentant. He refused to confess. Verse 9, in answer to the question, he says, I know not. I know not where my brother is. Am I my brother's keeper? That means, am I one who's supposed to be keeping watch over my brother? Is that really my job? With Cain's words, he denied that he ever sinned. He said he didn't even know where his brother was. He had murdered him, and his brother lay in the field. He knew exactly where he was and exactly what happened to him. But he said, I know not. And that showed he was not repentant. He was not sorry for his sins. The one that's truly sorry to God for his sin and looking for forgiveness in the blood of the Messiah, that one does not try to cover up sin. He confesses his sin. He desires forgiveness. Cain didn't do that. Cain instead lied to try to cover up the sin. And notice he also asks, am I my brother's keeper? Think about that question. Am I my brother's keeper? By asking that, Cain was really acting in great rebellion against God. Really acting like he didn't even have the duty of loving his brother. He was acting like God's question was foolish. Am I my brother's keeper? Do I really have to love my brother? He knew full well that that was his calling. That's what it means to be your brother's keeper. You love your brother. You keep watch over them. You help them. But Cain, in rebellion against God, was saying, that's not even my calling. I don't have to do that. With his unrepentance, Cain was acting like a member of the seed of the serpent. He was denying his sin. He was really defending his sin. He didn't have to love his brother anyway. He was doing the exact opposite of what he was supposed to do and what a member of the seed of the woman would do. This people of the seed of the woman, they sorrow over their sins. They confess them. They look to Christ. Cain didn't do that. How do we respond, though? You think about ourselves. How do I respond when I'm confronted over my sin? Those that are like Cain deny their sins. The preacher's talking about their sin, but they think that's not really a problem for me. They don't really think much about if it is a problem for them. They just think it's not a problem for me, and they think about somebody else and how they struggle with that sin. Or their parents or teachers ask them if they did something, and instead of confessing what they've done wrong, they cover it up. Maybe they lie to get out of it. And they say nothing to God or to their parents or teachers in the future about those sins. They don't confess. And what happens is that person begins to make many excuses in their minds for their sin. Maybe they say to themselves and really to God, they say, well, how could I be expected to do anything different than what I did? Think of the situation that I was in. Nobody would have done anything different than me. I'm just a regular person. Or they make up all these reasons in their mind why what they did maybe wasn't quite right, but there was also some good to it because it led to this helping of my neighbor. And so they make all these justifications for what they did and when it was actually wrong and sin. We all know how that can go. We're all prone to that by nature. Positively, though, how must we respond when confronted with sin? Well, sorrow. And sorrow that you've sinned against God. Confess it when you're confronted by God, either through the preaching or through a neighbor. Confess it and look for forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. Humbly confess and look to Christ. And if you do respond that way, recognize that it's only because God has worked in you to respond that way and look to the cross. It's only because God has worked in you by His Spirit. And may He truly strengthen us through the Word tonight to respond that way. And may we be encouraged too to talk to others when we do see their struggles. Talk to them about their sin in humility, but talk to them about it. Confront them. Show them this is the way we ought to go. And look to go to the cross with them. It can be a very difficult thing for us to do, to go to others and help them, but how wonderful it would be if we were willing to do that. And remember, too, how you react to someone that does bring correction to you. How you react may very well lead them never to want to do it again because you bite their head off. So we have to be careful, too, how we react when others confront us with sin. Be humble. Confess. Look to Christ. Jehovah judged that Cain was guilty of sin here. He first asks a question, and then God accuses him. Verse 10, God says, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Jehovah makes a judgment there. When he asks, "What hast thou done?" it was not as if he was looking for information from Cain, not sure exactly what had happened. No, God knew. And we know that God knew what had happened because he adds the words, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." He's saying, "You slew your brother. His blood's on the ground." So he wasn't even looking for an answer here from Cain. He was bringing an accusation to him. He showed him what was wrong. Jehovah asked that question, "What hast thou done?" Maybe like some of us, maybe some parents here will ask their children sometimes, knowing full well what happened. They'll go in the room and say, "What have you done?" They know, but they're asking the question to bring their children to see the seriousness of what they've done and show them they must give account for it. What have you done? Well, that's what God was doing with Cain. He was saying, "Cain, you've done a horrible deed here. You've got to see that." To the question, God added, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Read in verse 14, I believe, verse 14, that the ground received Cain's or Abel's blood. So the earth received Abel's blood after Cain killed him, and from the earth that blood cried to God. Now, that's a figure of speech, of course. We know that blood does not literally cry out to God, but God's giving human characteristics to that blood to describe the sin and the witness that the ground is giving to him of that sin. He's describing it to Cain. Now this figure of speech here, that the blood of Abel is crying to God from the ground, it's important. Understand that the earth is actually included in God's covenant with His people, according to Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22, which we'll read in a moment. As the creation was brought under the curse through man's sin, so that creation is also included in God's friendship with His people in Christ. The creation will be redeemed and glorified with the church when Jesus comes again. And the earth now even serves as a blessing to God's people and a curse to the seed of the serpent. When the wicked persecute God's people, the whole creation cries out for vengeance. And that cry for vengeance is part of what the cry described in Romans 8, verses 19 through 22 is about. I'll read those verses, Romans 8, verses 19 through 22. We read there, it's a rather lengthy section, so listen closely. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So Abel's blood, which was received by the earth, must have cried out something similar to what the souls under the altar cry out according to Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. These are the souls in heaven under the altar. And they cry out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So after Cain killed Abel, the blood of Abel from the earth cried out to God, giving witness of the wicked deed that Cain had done. That earth, which is included in God's covenant, gave witness of that wrongdoing. And so God was telling Cain in verse 10, he was saying, "The earth's witness, even to me, is that you have murdered your brother. You have done wrong." God accused him. Now Jehovah today also accuses men through the preaching. Accuses men. He shows to us that we are guilty sinners of ourselves. He shows to us that when we even hear the law, he showed that to us this morning as we read of those many sins that the people of Judah were walking in. He showed, "You are guilty of yourselves. You have done those things." Also, the seed of the serpent today. The seed of the serpent today that hates the seed of the woman. They sometimes hear the word preached too. They are reminded sometimes of what the message of the Scriptures is. And they hear God say, "You have done wrong. I know your heart. I know what you do. You are doing wrong and have done wrong." Jehovah speaks of the guilt of men of themselves. And the implication there is that men must confess their sins in sorrow and look to Christ. Without Christ, you're guilty before the Holy One, the Almighty One. There's forgiveness only for those who confess and look to the Savior. So Jehovah accused unrepentant Cain and then announced judgment. He told him his punishment. According to verses 11 and 12, God said to him, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee your strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." So notice first, verse 11 says that Cain was cursed from the earth or from the ground. And notice it says that he was cursed from the ground, not by the ground. A curse is a word of wrath upon someone. This word of wrath came from God. The one that cursed Cain was God. God cursed him from the ground, meaning that he spoke his word of wrath upon Cain and made the earth to assume an attitude of wrath towards him. He spoke the curse and made the earth to assume an attitude of wrath towards Cain. And what would happen to him now because of this curse from God? Verse 12 says, "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength." So Cain would till or work the land, he would farm it, but it would not provide. It would not support him. It wouldn't be productive. Only with great difficulty would he get anything from the earth for food. That would be hard for him. The fact that the earth would now not be yielding much strength at all to him. That would be very hard because this was his job. He was a farmer. You think of the work that you do. And how maybe over the years, especially, you've gotten very good at it and you make a living from it. And now all of a sudden something happens and that work doesn't go well anymore. And you don't make a very good living at all from it. Things change. It's hard. Well, Cain here, a farmer, he now, because of his sin, is not going to be a successful farmer. There's going to be lots of trouble just to get a little bit from the earth. In verse 12, God continues by saying that Cain will be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. A fugitive and a vagabond. That word fugitive there means without a home. He's going to be a man without a home, and a vagabond means that he will be a wanderer. To understand what this means, it helps to look at verse 14, because there is Cain's complaint about this punishment of God, and he explains it, explains what it's going to mean for him. In verse 14, Cain says, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth." Verse 14 indicates that when Cain said that, or when God said that Cain would be a fugitive and a vagabond, he meant that Cain would no longer have a place in the land of Eden. And that was the place where God still talked to his people and where God showed care to his people. But now he's driven out from God's face. Also, verse 14 indicates that he would be driven in his wanderings by fear. The end of verse 14, Cain says, "It shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." So in all this wandering that he does, he's going to be driven always by fear that someone is going to come and get him back for what he did to Abel. They're going to kill him. They're going to kill me, he thinks. So the earth would seemingly reject him wherever he went. He would have no resting place. He would always be an outcast and always be under God's wrath. Now this curse that God announced to Cain, these are the words of God to him, this curse would happen. God's word always comes to pass. He's God. God's word would come to pass here, and this curse would come about because God's holy. As the holy God, he hates sin, and he must curse sinners in his sight. Also, God would bring this curse, would surely bring this curse upon Cain in faithfulness to his people. The name for God in this text is Lord in all capital letters, indicating the name there is Jehovah in the original language. And Jehovah means I am. The name emphasizes that God is the unchanging, faithful friend of his people. The covenant God takes the part or side of his people that he sees in Christ, and he never leaves them. He's Jehovah. He brings destruction to the enemies of his people that are seeking to destroy his own. He brings destruction to those enemies. That's why God is bringing judgment upon Cain, why it surely will happen. He's on the side of his people. He takes their side. He's with them. He brings judgment on their haters and enemies. Today, God announces his curse also on all those that continue in their sins, all those that continue in unrepentance, and that curse surely does come upon them. He announces in the preaching, and we hear this too, he announces in the preaching that all those who continue in unrepentant sin, they face God's curse. The unrepentant hear that too. Now today, that does not mean that the earth will be unproductive for someone that's continuing in sin, or that they will be a wanderer on the earth. We know this because there are many people today that are walking in unrepentant sin that get much fruit, food from the land and don't go wandering everywhere. There are many unrepentant, wicked, that don't care about sin, that are very wealthy, have many earthly goods. Psalm 73 verse 11 says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." So, the earth is productive for many that are continuing in sin, but understand that God's curse is still on them. That's the teaching of Psalm 73. They might have all kinds of things, but God's curse is still on them. After the psalmist in Psalm 73 speaks of Jehovah giving the wicked much, he then explains in verse 18 what God is doing. He says, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction." So God often gives the wicked much from the earth, but when he's doing that, he's setting them on a slippery path down to destruction. How? Well, the more stuff that they get, often the more proud they become of themselves, and they're led deeper and deeper into sin. The more stuff that they get, the further they're built up in their pride, thinking, I've gotten this for myself. I've done lots of work. And they don't lean on God. So in a real sense, today too, the earth is involved in this curse against the wicked. That is, the unrepentant. The earth is involved in the curse. The earth yields much to man, however, this abundance serves to their destruction, driving them deeper into pride and sin. The earth, too, stands against them. So those that remain and unrepentance are under God's curse now. All is working towards their spiritual destruction. But also, they're under God's curse forever in hell. And that's announced through the preaching of the gospel. Jehovah announces that all those who look to Christ, they have forgiveness. All those who do not look to Him and continue in their sins, they're cursed. And that word comes to pass. So the implication again, see your sins, repent, trust in Jesus. After God announced his judgment on Cain, Cain complained about this judgment, and he became defiant, more and more defiant against God. According to verse 13, Cain complained after God announced this judgment. Cain complained, "My punishment," he says, "my punishment is greater than I can bear." That means this punishment is greater than I can stand. It's more than I can handle. Notice, though, that with these words in verse 13, he still expresses no sorrow over his sin. He still does not look to that promised seed of the woman, the Christ. He only sorrowed over his heavy punishment. Verse 14, shows that he wasn't just complaining, but he was also growing in defiance and rebellion against God here. He argues that the punishment really won't totally work. He says in verse 14, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." So the punishment's bad, God, but it won't totally work, because anyone that finds me will kill me. So yes, I, for a while, will have a struggle with the earth, maybe, and having food grow. And I might be a fugitive and a vagabond for a little bit. But that punishment's not going to really last, because I'm going to die. Somebody's going to come and kill me. One of my brothers or sisters or their offspring, they'll kill me because of what I did to Abel. So he's quite defiant there. "You can make this curse of the ground upon me, but I'm going to die soon." The unrepentant act and talk similarly today. They hear about the consequences for sin and they respond by complaining. They'll maybe complain about how God deals with sin. They say that God would be unfair. "It'd be unfair to bring His wrath upon me. Yes, I did some wrong there, but that's how I am. That's how I was made by God. That's why I have such a problem with this." Or they complain that the God we speak of is unfair because He says He'll punish a sin that I committed once, and at one moment in time, He's going to punish me forever for that sin, and that punishment never ends in hell. That's a drastic, severe, way too severe punishment. And others will argue that, well, I shouldn't have to feel or experience God's wrath on me for this one deed that I did, because I've done so many other good things for people. God's not seeing any of those things. They complain. People complain about the way that the God of the Scriptures deals with sin. They do that. And even mock that God of the Scriptures instead of sorrowing over the sins that they have committed against God and looking to Christ. And we know they even complain about the earthly consequences that they face for sin rather than looking to Christ. You think of one who gets caught in adultery today or in some other sin, maybe drunkenness. And they complain about the consequences there are for that sin, maybe on their marriage or their family, and don't say anything about how they've offended God. They're just sad about the consequences. That's the unrepentant today. Understand that many today complain about the consequences, but also can be defiant, even as Cain was. Defiant, rebellious against God. They think of the many consequences that there are for sin, and they say those things won't actually come to pass. You hear that in the world today. They'll say, there's no hell. There's no real God that actually brings wrath upon people for these actions. None of that will happen. They're defiant, as Cain was. They're proud. Cain, he argued that the punishment wouldn't completely come to pass. And then God gave him a mark of judgment. A mark of judgment. In verse 15, we read, "And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." God put a mark on him. What was the mark? Well, we don't know. The word mark there means sign. So something was put on him, but we don't know exactly what it was. Scripture doesn't tell us. We do know that the mark was something clear and recognizable, so that it clearly indicated that Cain was not to be killed, not to be slain. According to verse 15, it was a mark that showed sevenfold vengeance was coming on whoever killed him. Vengeance is punishment inflicted upon someone for an injury that they brought. It's punishment inflicted on someone for an injury that they caused. The mark made it clear that if someone brought injury to Cain, someone killed him, that person would face punishment. And it would be severe. It says the mark somehow made clear that sevenfold punishment would come upon them. And that means really bad punishment. Seven times worse than what killing would bring to someone. It would be very severe. Now that mark that God brought on Cain to keep him from being killed, that was not a mark that gave evidence of God's grace upon Cain. If you read some commentaries today, you will find that argument. You will say that this passage in verse 15 is evidence of common grace or common mercy, some will write. Common grace or common mercy. They say that this mark that kept Cain from being killed shows that God has a certain favor towards everyone. And in His common favor, He kept Cain alive. That's favor. That's showing favor. That's showing mercy to him. Well, some make that argument, but it's wrong. It's wrong because Scripture says that God does not show grace or favor or mercy to everyone. He does not have a grace or favor towards the seed of the serpent. Proverbs 3, verse 33 says, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but He blesseth the habitation of the just." So there was no expression of grace here towards Cain. It wouldn't even make sense, because grace and a curse, God just said it, just announced a curse, grace and a curse don't go hand in hand. God's curse was on him. So God actually gave the mark so that Cain would stay alive and face great punishment. That's why He put the mark there, so that he would live his whole life under the wrath of God. He would stay alive his whole life just to die and go to hell. So you see, there's no grace there. That's wrath of God towards that man who was walking in unrepentance. Now this mark on Cain was significant. It was significant for us. It was significant for God's people then. And that's where we conclude with this. And it is a beautiful idea that Scripture brings to us here. This mark on Cain was significant because it shows that God takes the side of His people in the conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. God takes the side of His people and gives us the victory. The devil and the wicked, the seed of the serpent, they try to destroy repentant believers. They try to destroy us and even try to destroy us spiritually, but even physically sometimes. We know that. We experience that. The devil is attacking us, repentant believers in Christ, trying to bring us into unrepentance and not to care about sin, especially certain sins in our life. That's a constant thing for the devil. He's always doing that. The wicked world, they try to keep us from repentance and try to bring us even to think that the Scriptures are foolish and go more and more away from them. That's the world today. They mock us for views on creation, for views of the Sabbath day, for views on marriage, act like it's all foolish, just an old-fashioned book. They want to destroy. That's what the seed of the serpent does. We may even face physical persecution from the seed of the serpent one day. certainly our children may face that, and grandchildren. The serpent and his seed attack. But the mark that God put on Cain shows that God is on the side of his people, and he brings judgment upon that seed of the serpent. He's with us. He brings judgment on the wicked, and one day he will bring them to complete destruction. We might suffer, and we know that. We might suffer here and hurt for a while. It's certainly true, but these enemies, they'll be destroyed one day. And we'll be brought to heaven where there are no enemies, but only perfect life with God. And one day we'll live in the new heavens and new earth in body and soul forever, perfectly praising our Savior. God is on the side of his people. This passage shows it. He brings judgment on the wicked. What a comfort that is for us who know those attacks of the seed of the serpent. And who even read in the Scripture of what's coming in the future. What a comfort it is that God is on the side of his people. He's on the side of us and our children in Christ. Now God put this mark on Cain even to serve his purpose of bringing future destruction to the wicked and deliverance to his people, all for the glory of his own name. God gave Cain the mark to keep him alive so that he would have children. Ungodly children. Cain's offspring would fill up the cup of iniquity, and God would use that to send a flood. He would send a flood to destroy those who filled up the cup of iniquity. And that would all serve to his glory. So know that Cain and his children became civilization builders. They built cities. Cain certainly wasn't going to farm anymore. He stopped that. And trying not to become a fugitive and a vagabond in defiance against God, he built cities, thinking this is where I can stay permanently. Cain, in his attitude of defiance against God, was filling up the cup of iniquity. His children, as they developed things in these cities, you read about Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal Cain at the end of Genesis 4, as they're developing in society, they're progressing in sin. They're using those tools they make to sin more and more. They're filling up the cup of iniquity. God was in control of all that. God kept Cain alive so that he and his offspring would fill up that cup, and then he would send the flood and bring a great deliverance to his children. And that would bring glory to his name. Noah and his children that were delivered, they would praise him for that deliverance brought. And by this deliverance, destroying the wicked, God was giving to them even a picture of the coming deliverance in Christ, who will one day return and destroy all the wicked completely and bring us to the new heavens and new earth. So God put a mark on Cain for his own purposes, purposes of bringing glory to himself in the way of delivering his people from the wicked. Remember that. God is clearly on the side of us repentant believers. He will destroy all of our spiritual enemies. He will bring us to complete victory and heavenly glory. Even now, he is so directing all things so that we're brought to that day, just as he directed all things in Cain's day, towards deliverance. He does the same today. He's Jehovah, the unchanging God. So repent and believe in Christ. And this week, serve him. Serve him knowing he is on our side and will be forevermore. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, Lord, we are thankful for thy word. We see so clearly that thou art on the side of the seed of the woman. Thou dost bring judgment upon the seed of the serpent. Thou, O Lord, wilt be on our side forever for Christ's sake. Forgive our sins tonight in his blood. May we, throughout this week, as we are confronted with sin, may we confess those sins, and may we cry out for forgiveness in the blood of the Savior, Jesus Christ. All these things in Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing 157.